we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12 is where we left off. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your great and awesome love that you express to us, not just on the cross, but every day, Lord. You continue to express how much you love us and how much you care for us, and how good you are and how faithful you are, and you really go to the nth, Lord, to save us, and you go to the nth, Lord, to really perfect us and to form relationship with us, Lord, and to correct us and to make sure that we know that we're loved. And so we just are so thankful for you today and ask you, Father, that you would have your way with us. And we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul continues here in 2 Corinthians, you know, as he is embattled still, you know, it's always this, you know, we see it in our day, even today, where it's not the majority that rules, it's the minority, right? It seems. It always seems like that voice is often heard volumes above the majority. And Paul, in this the day, continues to be embattled by the Judaizers and those that are against his authority. They're questioning his authority. But I love when... So Paul's trying to confront this with the faithful, with the people that are faithful in the church that have repented from 1 Corinthians, and now here they are, and he's just trying to encourage them that of who he is. And I love when he says in verse 9, he says, we make it our aim, you know, it's our target. We determined within ourselves, this is our great intent here, to be well pleasing to the Lord. That is, of course, our first and foremost intent, is that we want to please God over man. You know, we don't want to get hung up on, you know, well, we got to please this person so that they'll come back to the church, or we got to satisfy their need here so that they will fellowship with us, or they'll befriend us, or whatever that is. Our primary stance and aim is at the Lord, right? Lord, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing for you? That should be our heart's intent. Lord, let us be that people, you know, that it just really determined to please the Lord. Is that door shut, by the way? I hear a lot of noise. It is? Okay, that's fine. And then, of course, in verse 10, I love the message that you know what? Can you bring those right down here for us? I could use one myself. There you go. Thank you, sir. You can set them right by you. You have them there. We got them all over the place. We need these Kleenexes nowadays. But what a wonderful message Bob presented to us in a way that maybe we're not used to receiving a message. But if you didn't get a chance to hear it, it's online and you can go and visit it there and hear it. But of the judgment seat, you know, Paul says here, someday we're going to sit before the Lord. We're going to stand before the Lord. I think Bema actually means to stand before him, right? And we're going to stand there, and Christ's going to depict our works for us, whether they were good or bad works. And that doesn't mean that we necessarily go out of our way to do bad works, but sometimes they're not eternal works, and they just fall by the wayside. And, you know, he's going to weigh them for us. We don't have to get anxious about that seat, right? If we're his, that's a wonderful seat, because no matter what, we're saved, right? We're gonna make it through the gates. We're gonna get to be with Jesus for the rest of eternity, and that is our great reward. Our eternal reward is really to be with him. And so I love when we get that reminder. So I thought it was just great timing of the Lord when we got to this point, and Bob had told me a while back he's got a special message on the Bema Seat, and it was special, and I think it fit right in here so perfectly. And of course I had the men's day, and I had to teach at the men's day, and so, you know, I got thinking, gee, what better timing than to do the Bema Seat? And really, it should be a message that we are excited about, you know, that we're excited. We can't wait to be there that day at the Bema Seat. And we get to be there with everybody that we have fellowshipped with and that are known to be Christ lovers. However, there's a coming day for those that are unrepentant, right? That are unrepentant, and of course, Paul doesn't leave that out. He doesn't try to bypass that. He says in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, the real judgment of the Lord, the one that is forever doomed to hell's gates, right? That we should look at that and say, we want to persuade men to come to the Lord, right? To come to the Lord, to repent, give their lives into His hands. And then he ends with, but we are well known to God. And I also trust are well known in your conscience. It's good to be well known by God. It's also good to be well known by others, right? That in their conscience. And that means that there's no superficial appearance that we give. And of course, on Wednesday, when we heard of the news of Pastor Scott, we took time and we were praying and we took time to discuss. And sometimes, you know, things happen and people get very superficial in their appearance. And, you know, I call them the praise the Lord people, you know, and they come in to church and they go, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Everything's praise the Lord. And then all of a sudden they go out into their own little world, and it's really not that way. But they're putting on this superficial front. The praise the Lord people. Right? Folks, it's okay. It's okay to go through depression. It's okay to feel the burden. You know, it's natural. It's part of the sinful nature that we have. Right? It's okay. But don't be superficial. Because when people think you're okay, guess what? You don't receive the phone calls. You don't get the right counsel because you're putting up this front. We learned this past week that even the best of us can do that. We can put up a front until it's too late. We're going to read through the end of the chapter here. Verse 12 says, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. And if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their transgressions to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Paul starts out this and he says, we do not recommend ourselves again to you. If you remember right back in chapter 3 of this book, Paul refers to these epistles of accommodations, or these letters of recommendations. Paul's saying here, no, I don't need these things again. I don't need these letters of recommendations that come from God. You know, this past week somebody asked me, they said, Fred, have you been to seminary? And I said, no, I go there when I die. I thought they said cemetery. No, but to be real, right, I haven't. I don't say that it's a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to learn, right? But God never made the opportunity there for me. It was all by hard knocks and just sitting in his word and really to know his calling, right? All I need is to know his calling. I don't need a recommendation from a seminary to be a pastor somewhere. But I need to know God called me to this. Right? And that's what Paul's saying here. He says, I don't need any letters of men for I don't need any more of these recommendations, you know, these letters of recommendations. But he says, but give you opportunity to boast on my behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. Now, Paul wasn't saying, look, I know that I shouldn't boast of myself, but it's okay if you boast for myself in me, right? He's not saying, go out and boast about me. If you refer back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, he says that we are your boast as you also are ours in the day of the Lord. Right? There comes a day in the Lord. And I remember when Bob was going through the Bema seat, right? How this, what was his name again, Bob again? Madison, was it?
Matthewson.
And he was standing there and he was looking at these people that were there and he was saying to them, he was saying to us or to, in his dream there, that these people walked like this. They were always sharing the word of God, or he was there before the judgment seat of God boasting about these people. So Paul here is saying, I'm going to give you opportunity at that time, right? You can boast then. Today is not the time to boast about me, and it's not the time to boast about you. But there comes a day and time when we're before the judgment seat of God that we are standing there with our fellow believers that we get to boast about them. Right? But too, what he's saying here too is that we have taught you, what it means to be in ministry. And we've given you the answer to those that boast in appearance, that boast not in the heart. And so Paul here wanted them to understand the stark contrast, difference between how he ministered and how they ministered. Right? In other words, he wanted them to boast in the true ministry of Jesus Christ. It wasn't to be directed toward anybody else, nobody in the flesh. And so that's why often you'll hear, even people will say to me, you know, that message really touched me, right? And some people sincerely say that because it had. Others will do it out of a, you know, puffing up thing. I never want to be puffed up. I always say, praise the Lord. Because really the Spirit of God dwells within me, just like He does you. And if there's anything bad that comes out of this mouth, it's me. If there's anything good, you know it's Jesus. You know, through the Holy Spirit, of course. And he goes on there in verse 17, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. What's he saying there? He says, look at it, if we're crazy, that's really what it means there. Beside yourself means crazy. The reason why we're crazy, it's for God. The reason why people think we're crazy is because we have a relationship with God. Jesus was accused of being crazy. In Mark chapter 3, verse 20, it says, then the multitude came together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, and they said to him, he is out of his mind. The King James says, he's beside himself. He's crazy. Even Paul, when he was put before Festus there, in Acts chapter 26, verse 24, says, now as he thus made his defense towards Festus, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. You're crazy. Much learning is driving you mad. And he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the word of truth and reason. When we speak the truth to somebody, you ever get that look? Like, you know, this guy's crazy. But that's how it sounds. And of course, Paul goes on there in verse 13 and says, or if we are of sound mind, or if we are of clear mind, it's for you, for those that believe, right? We sit in our midst here together as believers. We go through the Word of God and we agree with each other. It's clear to us. But for the world, it's crazy. For those that are not on God's side, it can be pretty crazy. Then he says, you know, why does he do this? Right? Why does he do this? Why does he speak the truth? And sometimes people think he's crazy, and sometimes people don't, right? And they actually, believers will believe him. Why does he do this? He says, for the love of Christ compels me. Shouldn't that be the reason for everything that we do? That his love compels us. Paul would say in Romans 8:35, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Shall persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. The truth is that we are inseparable. As God's children, we are inseparable from the love of Christ. You can't separate yourself from God's love, no matter what the enemy is saying. You're worthless. You're of little value. You're of no value. You know, no matter what the enemy says, tries to turn you from him, tries to separate you from him. He can do whatever he wants. His love is inseparable from us. And this is why Paul was so compelled. He was compelled by the love of Christ to do what he does or did. To Ephesus, he would say in chapter 3, verse 14 through 19, I just want to read this section of scripture here. It says, for this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That you might know, Paul says, I am compelled by the love of Christ, and I'm compelled to tell you about how wide it is, and how long it is, and how deep it is, and how high it is. That you would know the love of Christ. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God doesn't want us to be half full. He doesn't want us to be three quarters full. He wants us to be full. Have the fullness of God. That's why when we step out of bed in the morning, we say, Lord, fill us with the Holy Spirit. Fill us, Lord, fill us. And when we get to noon, we say, Lord, fill us with the Holy Spirit. When we get to supper time, Lord, fill us. When we're driving home from work and things are a mess in our heads and we're just thinking about all sorts of things, and we say, Lord, fill us. Just fill us with you. His fullness, his truth. Why would he fill someone that he didn't love? Paul was taken back by this. He was taken back by this. Why? Because he knew about the cross. He says that For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. If you're struggling with the love of God, you need to go to the cross. Because there, the you'll find the love of Christ. He died for us while we were yet sinners. That's the love of Christ. His love is inseparable. That's the love of Christ. There's two camps here in verse 15. He said he died for all. There's the all camp. That's everyone, right? And then there's the other camp, those who live. There's another camp. I hope that you are from those who live camp and not stuck in the all. So many people hear people say, well, we're all children of God. Well, we're not children of God unless we're born of God. And so we have to come to a place where we accept what He did on the cross. That wonderful love that He's distributed to us, that we take it and we accept it by His grace. And it says there, these, we can tell who those who live are, because they're not living for themselves, but they are living for Him and Him alone. There's a distinction there. They're not living for a dead Savior. They're living for a live Savior. One who rose again. Him alone. And if this is the case, if this is true, right? It says, therefore, if this is the case, from now on, from this point forward, right? Says, we regard no one according to the flesh. You might want to underline that, no one. We regard no one according to the flesh. It was interesting. I was telling Karen, I went to pick up the appliances yesterday. We had bought them on Friday, and they said, can you get them out of here sooner than later? And I said, sure, I can pick them up tomorrow. I said, okay. They're not in boxes, you know, so they didn't want them to get damaged. So I show up there yesterday, and, you know, we're tax exempt, so we might as well get some money back. So so I brought the tax exempt money in and so forth, and or the form. And the lady said, so who are you? And I go, oh, Fred. And she goes, no, I mean, what's your position? I go, my position? She goes, yeah, with the church. And I go, oh, I'm the pastor. And she goes, oh, okay. So she wrote down pastor. And I get thinking about that, no regard according to the flesh. And I'm like, so many people want these titles on their names, you know, I want, or on the back of their names. You know, I'm Dr. So-and-so or whatever. Yeah, they can have all the titles they want. You know, I'm a child of the King. That's the only title that I want. Child of the King. But he says here, we regard no one according to the flesh. You know, you walk into a place and there's the President of the United States. You might be a little nervous, especially if you and him are the only guy in the room. Don't worry, you can take him. He's like 81 years old. So, but anyways. But anyways, you can tell him that you're the vice president, and he'd probably believe it, actually. But no, I'm bad. But you know, when we walk in there, there's certain respects that we have, right, for the position. We certainly would encourage you to do that. But you know, it's funny here because he even throws Christ in here. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. So where can you go from there, right? So he puts the whole gamut in there. And what he's saying here is we have to regard one according to the Spirit. He's getting at a spiritual thing here. What the Spirit has done in someone's life rather than what the title holds, you know. So we just have to walk, you know, what's he getting at? We need to walk in the Spirit of God. We got to be careful not to walk in this flesh and take in just by appearance. Even though we know Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him thus no longer. You know, he's not here with us. He is in spirit, right? He is within us. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God didn't change our flesh when we were born again. If you haven't realized that, you know, look in the mirror. God's not talking about a recreation here of the flesh. Instead, he is talking about the work that God is doing in us from a spiritual standpoint. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, that spiritual rebirth gives us different direction, right? All of a sudden, instead of, developing a career plan to be the next CEO, that's kind of on the back burner in a sense for a long, long time, because now you have been redirected, right? And you look at your job as something you work heartily unto the Lord as, but it's not something that defines you. What defines you is Christ, right? Because he has done this work in our lives. He has created us new. We are news. Well, Siri, get saved, and maybe you will. I don't know. But we're new. We are, in a sense, from a spiritual standpoint, we are unrecognizable. And maybe you've had that happen to you, where people, I know that for myself, see, if I went home, people would be like, that's Fred? You mean Fred's a pastor? You mean Fred is up in front of people every week? I mean, that guy was so introverted. You know, I always tell my kids I'm an introvert, and they don't believe me. I am an introvert. It's just that the Lord has done something within me to make his good news more important in my inversion to talking to people, right? So something about the Spirit of God, when it comes into you, it does a work in you that now you're a different person. You're unrecognizable. Why? Because you're a new creation. And, you know, our flesh, of course, looks the same, and we still look like a man, right? We're still after the, you know, I think back in Genesis, what did God do? He made each animal according to his kind, and he made us according to our kind. We certainly still look like a man and so forth. But now God has come in, and now we're after his kind. How do we know that? Well, he's given us different motivations. Our instinct is different, right? We hear the voice. We're sensitive to his spirit, and we're like we react to his spirit, and not our flesh, We don't do things according to the flesh. Most of the time. Right? There's some times when we come unglued or whatever, and of course we look like the old man. But this is not just, the work that God does in us isn't just a renovation. Right? It's not a renovation, it's a demo. It's a complete demo, it's a full gut. Right? It's the old wineskins turned into new. It's God does a new work in us. And God doesn't do a minor surgery on us, but He does a major surgery on us. Right? It's major heart surgery, and He changes the way we think and the way we act. He goes on here in verse 18, and it says, "And now all things," remember before it says in verse 17, "He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new." And it says, "Now all things are of God." All these things that have become new, they're all from God. They're not from you. There's nothing that is in this all things that has manifested itself from your changed behavior or you know, whatever it is, right? That you might have thought that you did. None of that. It's supernatural. It's something that's come from the throne of God that God has done. All things. Who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their transgressions to them, and has committed to us the word a reconciliation. He reconciles, the Father reconciles us through Christ. And that word reconcile really means to return one to favor. To return one to favor. And this returning to favor is really done and achieved through a relationship with Jesus Christ. In Colossians, verse 21 of the first chapter says, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now have been returned to favor," or reconciled. You know, we were enemies. We were aliens to the Lord. We were alienated from the Lord. We were separated from Him. But now He has reconciled us. And then once we're reconciled, once we're returned to favor, we get to participate in giving the ministry of reconciliation to others. We get to announce what He has done for us. We get the megaphone on the street corner. Remember, it says here, He didn't impute their transgressions to them and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Sometimes I think Christians are too fast to impute transgression or trespasses to them rather than want to reconcile people to the Lord. Paul said, that's why we're here. That's why we're here. We're here to reconcile. We're here to show you reconciliation to God the Father. And it comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why we're here. It says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to Him. And of course, an ambassador, you know. If I'm an ambassador for the United States, to the United Nations, say, I go there and I don't represent myself. I represent the United States, you see. I think about the interest of the United States, and then I represent the nation there amongst the other nations. And as a ambassador of Christ, for Christ, Paul's saying here, I have the interest of Christ at heart. We stand for the interest, and we stand on His authority. That's what we bring to you. We're bringing forth His message. We're not bringing forth our message. We're not pleading with you on our account. We're pleading to you on His account. He sent us as messengers to plead with you. He says, as though God were pleading through us, that they would be reconciled to Him. Why don't you go over to Ephesians chapter 6. This is Paul's final word, or at least some of them, to Ephesus, to those in Ephesus. Verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You know, as I was reading through this week, I was thinking how pertinent this was to us this week. As we saw Pastor Scott go home to be with the Lord, we thought how the enemy has just come in and just whispered, it's not about blood. We're not against the Palestinians. We're not against the Iranians. This is bigger. This is a spiritual battle that's going on. Only if we could only see from the heavens, we would see what's going on. We gotta understand that the enemy is out there to seek and destroy. He roams, it says, like a lion, waiting to devour. We got to understand the war that we're in. It says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Don't allow one piece of it to be off your body, your spiritual body, that you may be able to withstand in the evil days. And have done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation. And I was thinking about how the enemy loves to destroy our relationship with Jesus, and how he loves to come in and tell us how awful we are and how sinful we've been, and how he just likes to condemn us, doesn't he? And God says, take up the shield of faith. That'll quench him. That'll quench all them nasty, lying darts that he throws at us. All them wicked things that he would want us to hear, to discourage us from the inseparable love of Christ, that would compel us to do what he's asked us to do. It says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul was an ambassador in chains. There was no releasing him from his ambassadorship in Christ, for Christ. He was chained to that in such a way that he was asking here that they would pray, that they would pray that what came out of his mouth would be bold, even though he would be persecuted, he would have trials, there would be distress in his life, but he was an ambassador in chains. Are you an ambassador in chains? Are you chained to the purpose of Christ? That's what we need to be chained to. I always say we're a slave either to sin or we're a slave to Christ. I'd rather be chained in shackles to Christ any day of my life than have the luxuries of sin that are only pleasurable for a season. The wonderful good news here is that God, the creator of the universe, he wants reconciliation with us. He wants reconciliation with even those that don't believe. We need to have a correct focus on our passion in this life. Do we know who we serve? And how do we serve? We serve him by the Spirit. Where he calls us, we go. What he does, what he wants us to do, we do. This communion that we must have with God so that he can put his finger on things in our lives that need reconciliation. Have you ever reconciled your checkbook? You ever got to the point where you're like, yeah, I just can't figure this out. I don't know why this isn't reconciling, why this isn't coming out to zero. I just don't get it. I'm so many thousands over and I just can't understand it. And then you wake up one morning and you're like, I get it. And you go and you reconcile that and it comes to zero and you're so excited. Right. Reconciliation for the believer as well as the unbeliever is an exciting thing. We want to be reconciled with the Father. It opens up all sorts of channels for us, right, as far as the spiritual things. We can be sensitive to His Spirit. We can be sensitive to His leading. We need to be reconciled to Him. And by golly, God has made a way for us, right? says not only does he want to be us to be reconciled to God, but he has made a way. It says in verse 21, for he made himself, him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This wonderful divine transaction. The only transaction that can reconcile us to the Lord is this transaction, the perfect Lamb of God sacrificed for the sin of the world, to take away the sin of the world. This is the only way to be reconciled. And we don't really understand it, do we? We don't understand how it quite works. But God says it does. This is how it works. But we know that sin wasn't his. And we also know that righteousness isn't ours. So somehow, through this divine reconciliation that only God can do through his Son, we receive what we don't deserve for something he didn't deserve. And we receive his righteousness for our unrighteousness. And we receive eternal life when we, in fact, deserve eternal death. We don't understand it. We don't understand the hand of grace always. But God is good. Reconciliation. Let's make sure that we leave here today accepting what he did on the cross for us. Let's leave here today being transparent with God about the sin that we have so easily accepted into our lives, some of the chaos that we've just allowed to sneak in, that's in our lives and interferes with the walk that we have with God. Allow us as believers to really understand the inseparable love of Christ, and how if we are compelled by that love, how much more do we want to be reconciled to him so we can be true ambassadors of Christ. You know, true ambassadors of Christ. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your wonderful loving heart that you have toward us, Lord. That you would send your only begotten Son into this world to pay the price for a sin that he didn't commit, but in fact that we committed. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for your willingness and wantingness to just reconcile with us, Lord. To return us to favor through your Son. Lord, and I pray, Lord, that each one of us would have that divine transaction with you, Lord, that we might partake in your goodness, Lord, that we might see you who you are and follow you with all our passion, Lord, with all our heart, Father. And may you be glorified and honored, Lord, in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.